Let me say right up front, I don't have the message together because I felt it was an encounter that God wanted us to do today. We're right at the close of our 21 days of fasting over the children, and that's vitally important. This is two seasons of 21 days of fasting and prayer that we've done over the children this year. And it is birthing supernatural things in us. It's birthing supernatural channels, supernatural ways, but it's birthing in us a burden for children. It's birthing in us a burden for our own children and then for other people's children and the children in our community. And so today I believe that's what God is doing in this service. So it may be a little different kind of service, and that's good. But I'm just believing the Lord as we come to the conclusion of this. 21 days, it ends today, 21 days of fasting and praying over the children. And doesn't matter the age, that God's going to touch their lives. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. I'm going to bring a scripture up here, and we're going to start by praying this scripture together. It's Isaiah 49, verse 25. If you're here today and you're having a little discouragement over your children, I want you to read this scripture, then we're going to pray over it. Isaiah 49, 25 says, "But the Lord says, even the captives of the most mighty and the most terrible shall be freed." Praise God. We're going to give it just a quick minute. Hey, guys, are we with me on it? I'm going to get it because I want you to be able to look at the scripture. How far away are we, Gary? Oh, okay. Well, we'll give it a quick minute. Praise God. What do we do? I don't know. Yes, Lord. Well, we'll just take it by word then. Praise God. Stephen, could you help him up there, stairs real quick for him? All right, Isaiah 49, 25, but said the Lord says, even the captives of the most mighty and the most terrible shall be freed. That's what he says. Now, this scripture is in direct relation to giving us powerful promise. So what this scripture says, that no matter how strong the enemy is that has you in bondage or has your family in bondage, the Bible says that God is the master, and he's freeing from those terrible, everybody say terrible, bondages. And because the next part of that verse says it this way, "For I will fight those who fight you." How many are thankful that God is fighting for you today? Yes! No matter how terrible the bondage, no matter how terrible the fight, God says, "I am fighting for you." That I will fight those who fight you. I will fight those, God said, who fight you. I will fight those who are fighting you. And then he concludes it with the last part of that verse and says, "And I will save your children." So what that tells us is this. No matter what the bondage, listen to me, parents, and especially grandparents, and especially if you have a heart of someone that you're burdened for, God's given you the absolute promise that no matter what the bondage is, that he is fighting against those, and God is going to overcome those, and the result is going to be he's going to save all of your children for the glory of God. Amen. Some parents that's fighting this, just jump up and give the Lord a praise that God is winning this battle over your children, that the Lord is winning that. Oh, that's such a powerful promise. Man, as the song says, "Why should I worry and fret? My God's never failed me yet." I mean, that's a powerful word of promise that God has given to us, that the Lord is going to save every one of our children. Now, that word "save," that means deliver, that means heal, that means help, that means bring them out of bondage. That word "salvation" is all-inclusive word in the Old Testament, just like it is in the New Testament, that God is telling you that whatever it is that they're fighting, God gives you the promise that he's going to take that battle on himself, and that God is going to win that battle. Praise God. Hallelujah. So it's just vitally important that we begin to have faith in that area. So let's go stand, pray. I know I had you up and down. You're like your yo-yos this morning. I'm sorry. But if standing is comfortable, if standing is not comfortable, stay seated. But we're going to pray together, and we're going to pray over your children and those that you're concerned about. We're going to pray, and we're going to believe, God, that the Lord has freedom there. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, as we come to the conclusion of our 21 days of seeking God over our children, Lord, and fasting and praying, Lord, you've given us this powerful promise that, Lord, said, yes, 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 no matter what the bondage, no matter how bad the captive may seem to be, Lord, that you are powerfully fighting that battle for us. And the conclusion will be that you're bringing our children out of bondage, that you're saving our whole house. So, Lord, we give you great praise for that, and we give you thanksgiving. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we break the power of the devil. We command the enemy to loose our children now. Enemy, you let them go. You let them go. God stands against you. God himself has given us the promise that he's standing against you. So in the name of Jesus, we break the power of that in Jesus' powerful name. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Now we're going to believe the Lord and use that scripture over the children of the house. Over the children of this house. You know, my heart is burdened for our children, because as we fast and pray, our heart begins to be burdened toward that. And burdened not only for our own children, grandchildren, but now our heart begins to expand. And we begin to be burdened for the children of our house. Lord, in Jesus' name, we lay claim on that same promise, Lord, in and over the children, Lord, of the house, of this house, Lord. Lord, that you're bringing great freedom, that you're delivering them. Lord, that you're taking over every parent's battle. You've given the powerful promise, God, that you're the one that's fighting that battle. And the result will be that all the children will come forth saved, Lord. Now, Lord, we pray over our community. We pray over Camden, God. Such heartache. Such heartbreak over children's lives in this city, God. Such devastation has fallen. Lord, some of our children have no idea of what a normal family is. They have no idea of the truths of God. They have no idea of a heart, of what it would be like to be in a house that people would love God. But Lord, in Jesus, we battle for them right now. Lord, because the word says that you're battling for them. Lord, we pray for every broken home. We pray for every single parent home. Lord, we pray for every child that's misunderstood and abused. We pray for abuse in every situation, Lord, and we bind the powers of darkness. And Father, we decree and declare, Lord, that you're taking that battle on yourself, that you've taken it on yourself, Lord, and that you have given us the promise that you're delivering the children, God, that you're delivering. I want to thank you for saving the children of our community. I want to thank you for reaching the children of our community, Lord. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. For the glory of God. Hallelujah. A chance, if you would, walk back to that scripture. Walk back to our that's a powerful verse. But the Lord says, let's read it out loud, just reading it. But the Lord says, even the captives of the most mighty and the most terrible shall be freed. For I will fight those who fight you, and I will save your children. Powerful, wonderful promise of the Lord. Many, many, many promises in the Word of God just like that too. Praise God. Victory has a burden toward children. And I believe that one thing that God has used is the birth of, is these 21 days that we've taken, two 21 days of really seeking God, of believing God that the Lord is doing something in the midst of our children. And it's birthing inside of us, because we have to understand God. God is not only a God of my family. God is the God of my family, but he's the God of me. And then he's the God of my family. And then the Bible introduces him that he is the God of our community, of our church. Then he introduced, he's also called the God of cities. So God cares. God cares about children wherever the pain, wherever the difficulty is. Amen? You know, I want to kind of confess something to you. I have one of the biggest battles in my life is to be able to relate in joyful ways to children. That's been a hard battle for me. Because I have very little childhood. And because of that, then I was have not been able to really. Let me tell you what I was doing when I was 12 years old. Well, when I was 12 years old, well, first of that, prior to that, we would work daily to bring in, and whatever we made, it would come in to go for the family. And then later on, I was raised by a single parent, by a mom. And later on, mother began to go into store businesses. And she'd have the little small country-type stores. She had three of those and over a period of time. And in the process of it, was vitally engaged 7 days a week. 7 days a week, I worked. 7 days a week. I would come home from school and immediately go to work. But in the process, when I was 12 years old, my mother, I think I was around 12, my mother went in the hospital. And I was left to run the business at 12 years old. I had to run the business, had to run what little bit of staff we had there. But the hardest thing was that was a different age. It was a different time. Because almost everything was bought on a credit. People really paid then, even they still paid harvest-wise. Like somebody may live on the credit for a whole season, maybe 4 or 5 months. And then when that harvest would come in, you would go and pay that off. Well, my mother was a ruthless business person. That's the reason she made it like she did. I love her with all my heart, but she was ruthless. A common thing that we would do every Saturday night, we would look through and find out the people that had not come in and paid their bills. And we would know where they were. Because in town, there was Jack's Place. Now, Jack's, there was only two beer joints in the town that I was in. One of them my aunt owned, and the other one was Jack's Place. All right, and Jack's Place had this area that was behind it. It was called the Hole. And what people would simply do, they'd go in Jack's Place, and they would drink till they hardly couldn't drink anymore. Then they'd get them some more, and they'd go in the Hole. And in the Hole, people just passed out. And it was a horrible place. But every Saturday night, I would go with my mom, and we would go and we'd drive into Jack's Place. She would take her gun, and she would lay her gun right there beside, because she knew that people were drinking up her money. You understand? So she would let you. You think God is hard on you? Let me tell you, you don't know nothing about my mom. She would lay that gun right beside her, and she would make her tour through Jack's Hole. And as she would go, she would stop and she would call people over to their car that owed her money. She would sit there and pat that gun. She'd pat that gun. And I tell you what, I can't remember not one of them ever telling her no. You understand? Well, now all of a sudden, my mother's in hospital. And even at that young age, that's the type of life. And literally, I did that. I'd go to Jack's Hole, pat my gun, and hated every minute of it. But one thing I learned, God can change children. God changed me. And God changed my life. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. And even though one of the hardest things I have, one of the biggest things I have to believe grace of God is to relate to smaller children. Because to me, life was always so serious, and life was hard, and it was even mean at times. So for the grace of God, and I pray that, man, I pray for grace. I pray for grace to love right. I pray for grace to laugh right. I pray for grace because it's that grace I know that without it, I can't do that. But the Lord is burdening us because if my life was in that kind of bondage, how much more does people, children, in bondage that just need somebody to pray them out of that mess? They just need somebody to believe God for them to get out of the mess they're in. How many believe God's going to turn children's lives around for the glory of God? Amen. So I want to talk to you about if you're going to be a battle warrior for a child, I believe one of the first things you've got to learn to fight discouragement. You've got to learn to battle the spirit of discouragement. Because if anything can get you discouraged, it's your children or even grandchildren, or children that God has burdened your heart for. There are such moments of discouragement. But what you've got to understand is discouragement is a spirit. And it can be driven away from your life. Whatever it is that's holding you this morning in the spirit of discouragement, God can break that thing, because that is a spirit that has been sent against you. Now, especially if you've been praying over your children, if you've been interceding and praying over your children, then God has promised you a miraculous deliverance. So what he must do then, now the enemy's put his guns on you, and his guns are on you to discourage you. Because if he can get you to fail or to falter, then it will stop the miracle. Because one thing you got to know, the more the enemy has fought you, and the more the enemy has fought your children, it's because there's a greater destiny that God has called them to. So the greater the destiny, it's just like it was with Jesus. Jesus' parents were wise. They had to move him into Egypt. They brought him back out of Egypt. They had to move. They had to stay one step ahead of the devil all the time. What you've got to know as a parent, there's that responsibility upon our life. So what the enemy does is, if you've been standing and believing for your family, then so the next thing he comes behind that is to destroy you, or destroy the one that has the potential of bringing it to a change. Because God has given you the promise that if you will stand and if you will faint not, if you will continue to believe God, God's going to take even what the devil has brought against you, that God's going to take it and turn that thing, that it will end good. Somebody shout, it will end good. It will end good. Shout it out again. It will end good. It will end good. That's the promise that God has given to you, that it will end good. So whatever the battle is today, you got to just deal with it. You've got to deal with it. You've got to allow God to help you, to give you a strength to deal with it. Because if you don't faint, it's going to end good. If you don't faint, it's going to end good. If you don't faint, it's going to end good. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So to find that, we can see, it's all, the Bible is so full of daddies and moms believing God over their children. We have such a powerful book of instruction. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30 this morning. And verse 3, it said, when David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families. Let me tell you, that's the way the devil comes and usually attacks families. All of a sudden, it just happens in a moment of things you had not thought of before. I mean, it just comes out of nowhere. And that's what happened in this battle. David had been out doing God's work, or God's bidding, or God's battle, and winning. And in the process, now he's returned to Ziklag. And when he's returned to Ziklag, he is shocked to find what he thought was all well, now it's gone. I tell you, that's what the devil has shocked. A lot of parents can't get over the shock. I'm telling you, honey, you got to learn to get over the shock. Because out of nowhere, these battles are come. The enemy intends that. Because he's going after you. He's got to destroy your confidence, he thinks. He's got to destroy your faith. Because, honey, if he cannot get you to stop believing, that thing is going to turn out good for the glory of God. Amen. All right, then it says, then verse 4, it said, they wept until they could weep no more. I've been there. If you're a parent, you know what that is. I mean, this thing has taken David in such a shock. He got back there and he found that his family is gone, that he no longer has his children. The enemy came in, and while he was out doing other things for God, then all of a sudden the enemy came in and stole his family. But in the process of it, David began to weep. You have to be careful with your weeping. Let me say this, and I mean more than weeping. You have to be careful with your emotions, because emotions will steal from you. You cannot find comfort and self-pity. You cannot do that. So many people find comfort in their self-pity. What it is, the spirit of discouragement has attacked you. So you can't get free. So the next move is that he begins to comfort you through the sense of self-pity. Self-pity will set up the final destruction if you're not careful with it. You cannot afford the luxury of feeling sorry for yourself. God says, get up, O mighty warrior. 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 You cannot find the comfort that comes through that false assurance of self-pity. You have the power over discouragement. Somebody say, I got the power over discouragement. Jesus said he had given you power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall harm you. Resist it. Elaine came in. I've told him the early services. She came in the other day, and she said, wow, I can't believe it. Or something. Well, she didn't say it exactly like that, but she said, wow, or something. She came in. She said, did you know that when the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you, that's a promise? Well, I wanted to say, well, duh, but I didn't. But it's a promise of God. If you will resist that discouragement, it will break. You will break. It will break. You will break. You will break. It will break. Somebody say, it will break. I won't break. The power of God working in you. All right, then the Bible says that David wept till there was no more power to weep. And then verse 6 says, now David was greatly distressed. That's that spirit of discouragement that had taken hold upon David's life. That spirit of depression that had come in to rob him of everything that God had given to him. Right behind the attack comes that spirit of discouragement and that spirit of depression. Because if the attack, from the enemy's viewpoint, if the attack has not been enough to destroy you, then he knows that the only way that he can keep God from working out things for good in your life is to destroy your faith. Because, honey, the Bible says if you faint not, you've got to continue to believe. Even through the hardest of situations and the hardest of circumstances, you must continue to believe. Because the moment you faint, it's like a vacuum that sucks the enemy in. You've got to realize, I must resist discouragement. I must resist. Because just like whatever it was that brought this attack at first, this is just another level of it. Discouragement is just another level of the same attack. The only thing is, the attack may have been against your children. Now the discouragement is against you. But the Bible declares that through the name of Jesus, he has given us authority and power to break those forces that the devil would send against us and our family. Amen? All right, said, but David, but then verse, the bottom part of verse 6 is so good. It says that David was greatly discouraged. He was greatly distressed. Now, the word distressed, it means a state of anxiety. He was in fear. It says he was fearful and frustration. He had lost everything that he had been believing for. The very thing he was out fighting to keep, he ended up losing it. But the last part of that, he got a hold of himself. Now, I tell you, when the spirit of discouragement takes a hold to you, you've got to get a hold to yourself. You've got to get a hold of yourself. You've got to realize, who am I trusting in? Who am I believing in? Who is able to rescue us? Who is able to help us? And so then it says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself. Now, that word is unusual there. It's found about 200 and something times in the Bible. But it's usually meant made strong. David made himself strong in the Lord. That's what you have to do. When you find that the spirit of discouragement and the spirit of depression is fighting you in an area, you must begin to make yourself strong. Now, it's process. Everybody say process. You've got to begin to do what it takes to happen for you to become strong. That word means to make strong, to strengthen, to make firm, to display strength, to make severe, to support, to repair, whatever it is, to make you strong again against the enemy. Amen? It's the word kasak. Be strong in the Lord. In fact, this word, this is the same exact word that God told Joshua four times. Well, first Moses told him, and then three other times, is Joshua chapter 1. And God was saying, Joshua, if you're going to get the promise, if you're going to finally get what I've promised, you've got to be strong. You've got to be strong in the Lord, and you've got to have courage. If you're going to get what my promises has stated, it belongs to you, you've got to be strong, and you've got to be courageous. Somebody say here, I'm strong, and I'm courageous. And that's what the Bible says, that the weak, see, the devil doesn't know you weak, honey. You understand? But when a weakling begins to have confidence in God and begin to draw strength from God, that weak one can begin to say, I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of his great might. Amen. So David, what he did, he strengthened himself. The Bible says he made himself. Everybody say made himself. You've got to learn to deal with yourself. You've got to learn, if you're going to see God win things, if you're going to see your family come into the purpose and the destiny that God has for all of our families, if we're going to watch that happen, we must allow God to do something deep inside of us. Now, verse 7 says, then David did. Immediately he did something. Then he said to Abiathar the priest, bring me the ephod. What David talking about? Immediately, the Bible said he began to make himself strong in the Lord. To make himself strong, he began to call. Now, the word ephod, what that is the dedicated things. The things that David had dedicated before God, God said, that's what's going to make you strong again. Each one of us in our life, the Holy Spirit has had us come to places of dedication. He's had us dedicate. Maybe say, Lord, I dedicate this morning time to you. Or I dedicate this evening time to you. Or I dedicate to you, God. I'm going to be in the Bible every day. I'm going to read until you speak to me. Or they dedicate to not make a move unless they hear the voice of God. Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit has led you down through the years to call a dedicated thing that God has used to bring you into the presence of God, the Bible says that's the very thing that David began to call for. So you've got to begin to re-strengthen yourself in the things. Because what the enemy does, you don't realize it when the spirit of discouragement comes. But when the spirit of discouragement comes, he's pulling these props out from under you. He's having you let go of things that God had put into your life. Because he knows that if he comes against you with God's supports in your life, that he will never be able to do anything against you. So what the devil does before he ever sends that spirit of discouragement, he begins to pull the props. Maybe you don't have time enough anymore. Maybe you crunched over here. Maybe it's hard for you to focus. But the very things that keep you strong, honey, is the very things that made you strong. The very things that God put into your life at the beginning to make you strong is the very thing that's going to keep you strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So David knew for him to be able to get to anyway, to see God work out for good in his life, in his family's life, he had to get back into his life the things that he had dedicated to God. I believe there's a word here today for somebody that God is trying to say, what you let slip, you've got to get it back. Because behind that slip, there's going to be a devil that sinned against you. But if you will begin to pull the things back into your life that God had placed there to be a strength, to be a support. Somebody says, I'm just not that person anymore. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe you've got to revive that person. That person that hungered for God. That person that wanted God, that desired God, that was willing to do whatever it takes. Quit complaining about I can't feel him anymore. And get back to doing what caused you to feel him in the very first place. Amen. So you've got to begin to do that. Now there's several things dedicated means. It means what he called for dedicated. Dedicate things. It means dedicate things. It means the service things. What he called for with things that was used in service to the Lord. In service to the Lord. Now, some of you may be doing things that God never called you to do. There won't be much reward for that. But some of you are doing things that God called you to do. And maybe you've lost your joy. And maybe you've lost your strength in it. But that doesn't mean that God's changed his mind. You've got to be willing to get before the Lord and say, God, I must dedicate to you. So it's service things. Not only is it service things, but it's the voice of God clarifying things. What was it that God used in your life to where the voice of God would clarify, would become clear to you? That's what is reaching back, taking hold, pulling those things back into your life that the devil has tried to knock the supports out. Get back in the things, the dedicated things, the service things, the voice clarifying things that God had meant. In fact, that's what the ephod was. It was a tool to be used in hearing the voice of God. Because you winning this thing is going to take three steps. I'm going to talk to you quickly about those three steps. Gary, this clock's not on. I'm just running completely blind here. There's no way to do it, okay? All right. Tell me what time it is. 11:36. Okay. Would you, Bill, ever just stand up and tell me like that? No, you're kidding me. Okay. Because there's so much here dealing with family, dealing with children. There's so many things. I'm talking about spiritual things that I just need to pick and choose. The thing about it is the Lord has called, I call it a seed. Because everything that God does in your life, it will come by way of seed. Seed time and harvest is to continue. As long as earth continues, seed time and harvest will continue. Everything in your life is built around that. Simply saying, what you're sowing is what you're reaping. And God has brought you into a place where you've got to understand, I must begin to sow some things if I'm going to really begin to reap some things. There must be radical change that begins to take place. In fact, the Bible says, when it talks about a seed, is that unless that seed, what it says in John chapter 12, that unless that seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. If you want to see God do something in your family, you've got to allow the seed of God, the seed that you're planting, you allow that seed, you become literally that seed, and it must die. Now, the odd thing about it is, the truth of the matter is, seeds don't die in the natural and produce. If a seed dies, it'll never produce a plant. But what Jesus is talking about there, because he goes on to say, if you love your life. So now he's bringing in clarification in the next verse. He began to tell me that far as my life is concerned, as far as what I'm holding dear, what I'm holding close, during the time that I'm believing God for a miracle flow, there's going to be some parts of me that's going to change. God intends for the seed that you sow to bring forth something so beautiful it doesn't even look like the seed that was sown. And that seed that was sown in you, or that seed has so many different meanings in the Bible. I mean, there's like 12 major meanings of seed. We say, well, seed's the word. Well, in one way it is. And then one way, it's your lineage. And then another way, it's just talking about the Bible as fruit. There's about 12 different major meanings of the word seed. First thing we got to do, if we're going to watch God do a major miracle in our family, I call it spiritual, the spiritual step. I must look at that thing spiritually. The spiritual step is what causes me to realize I can't change this. Only He can change it. The spiritual step in me causes me to realize no human effort is going to be able to turn this thing around, but there's nothing in the world that's too big for God to turn around for the glory of God. So it has to be that spiritual step. Now, whatever it takes for us all to get there, we have to get there. We have to begin to look at this thing spiritually. And the process of it is, it's just like what God is doing in Pine Bluff. Right now, we're on the spiritual step in Pine Bluff. We're laying a groundwork of intercession. Before God can do a miracle, God has to have a groundwork of prayer and intercession laid. What I call it is digging a well. You've got to become so, and the reason God has made it to where you can't handle this thing is so you'll trust Him and you'll believe Him to be big enough to handle it. If you could handle it, you never would get spiritual with it. So God's got to drive us to our knees in a much more deeper spiritual way. And so the way He does that is what we're facing is just too big for us. When we look at it spiritually and we determine what we're facing, I can't handle, though it's going to pull me to begin to dig deeper into God. As I dig deeper into God, I dig a deeper well. God's intention is that this battle be strong enough, big enough, long enough to where that well is dug for future generations, that forever your family will be able to draw water from that well that you have dug through this period of time. First step has to be spiritual. First step has to be the foundation has to be spiritual. Do you know the first thing that happens to a seed when it goes into a ground? First thing that happens to a seed. I thought it was sprouting. I thought that seed would swell up and sprout. That's not right. That's not the first thing. It's in seed. And see, the Bible says the kingdom is established on this principle of seed. What first happens when a seed goes into the ground? The Bible says that unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abideth alone. But if it does, that it will bring forth much fruit. What happens is that seed has to go into that earth. The first thing that happens, a root begins to come out of the bottom of that seed. And that root has to grow till it gets firmly attached to something that's worth enough, to strong enough to hold on to. The first thing happens is not visible. The first thing that happens is invisible. You've got to get spiritual. First step is spiritual. I'm going to begin to look at this thing spiritual. I'm going to begin to dig a well spiritually. I'm going to begin to move into intercession. I'm going to lay a foundation spiritually. What I can do, I can pray. I can intercede. I can claim scriptures. I can stand and believe God. I can trust the Lord. Those are all within any of our grasp. We can do that. The second step is I call the seed. The first thing is spiritual. The second step is the seed. And I call it natural. We fail. That's the reason a lot of people can't understand the principles of God. They say, God bless me with $100. And they go look under their pillow for $100. Because when they was a kid, they remember they put a tooth under a pillow and it turned into a dollar. So by them being older. But that's not the process of God. God's promise of harvest into people's lives comes after that is in the natural has been done. For example, God's promise that He was going to send Israel a tremendous great harvest would only come to pass if Israel was willing to get out there and till the ground and to do that which is natural. But now there's a difference between laying a spiritual seed naturally than if you've just got the know-how. What happens is in that deep place spiritually that you've dug that deep well inside you, up out of that deep well, God would begin to speak to your spirit. And He would, what I call the seed, some people call acts of obedience. Or it's really the faith, actions of faith. God will begin to speak to your spirit, actions of faith. Unless we obey God at that point, the miracle will never transpire. Because God's not opposed to the natural. God put us here in the natural. God, you put a natural obedience that causes and allows a supernatural God to come on and rest upon it. And that natural obedience that you do in your life releases God to the supernatural harvest. What God has promised you in your life is that God will bless your harvest, that God will bless the outcome. But you've got to be willing to do these first two steps. And that same thing over your children and over your family. You've got to be willing to invest. You've got to be willing to invest, number one, by digging a deep enough well. How many want to dig a deep? Whoa. Amazing. Lord, thank you for embarrassing me. But we got to be willing to dig a deep, deep well. Deep one. And that same thing's taking place in your life.
Praise God.
Yes. God's letting this trial that you're going through to dig a deep well. That for years from now, that you and your whole family will be able to draw from.
Amen.
Now, that's not just a word to the Lord. That's a word to the Lord to all of us. Every one of us. God wants to help us. I see you laughing. I'm going to excuse Elaine from this service.
You don't fall down in front of me, I'm telling you.
Everybody tell her I almost fell down. Not quite. That was, don't you think that was a dynamic leap? I was trying to do a dynamic leap. Yeah, she don't think that was planned. Some of y'all tell her the truth. Somebody tell her the truth. No, I love the Lord, man. He allows those moments of embarrassment in my life. I grab the hope to those things. You know what the one of the biggest prayers I pray? I pray, God, make me smart because I'm so dumb. I do that. God, make me smart. But in the process of what God's doing in you, got to be the process of you being willing to handle this time. If you stick your head in a sand, nothing's going to come out good. You've got to get your head up out of the sand, and you've got to lay the proper foundation. If there's been some things come against you that you cannot understand, and there's no way that you feel like you're going to be able to overcome, you've got to get spiritual with this thing. You've got to dig a well that will form. I tell you what, you go so far down, you find God has a river underneath that bedrock. That God has a river that your family will be able to draw from for years and years. And then you will finally understand why I had to face this. Why my family couldn't be like other families. Why my family was different than everybody else. Why I had more struggles than anyone else. Why she wouldn't listen to me, or she laughed at me every time I fell. You know, you've got, the answer for that is the process of God. What God has called you and your family to is so wonderful and so powerful. It's going to take a mighty river. And God has called you, and he has confidence in you, that you're going to dig deep enough to where you're going to be able to tap in to the river of God. Once you tap in to the river of God, coming up out of that is going to be the voice of God. Then God's going to begin to give you a direction, which will be an obedient step, will be a step of faith. Peter, step out on the water. You withered hand, reach up to me. Go and believe. I mean, whatever it was, every time God did a mighty, mighty work, he had this step. And that's your seed, honey. That's the seed that you've got to be willing to plant. Now, most people die at that point, truly. They die. They let their seed die. The very seed that's going to bring forth the great miracle, they let it die. Because they can't see within themselves the strength to do what God's calling them to do. I'm here to tell you, God's never asking you to do anything that he's not willing to empower you to do it. Because part of your well is not only drawing the resource of what you see as your need up. part of your well is being able to draw a strength up out of his grace, that your family will be a family of grace that will be empowered by the strength and the power of God, that you will be able to run and not grow weary. You will be able to walk and not faint. You will truly be able to fly with wings of eagles that God has called you to do. Everything in the process is a destiny of God to bring about good. Quit letting the devil tell you that it's sent against you to destroy you. This is allowed against you because God, through faith in God, you're able to turn this thing to good. You're able to turn it around and watch this thing come out for good. Quit letting the devil destroy your future. Realize God has something great for me and for mine, and I will refuse. I will refuse to allow the enemy to take it away. So at the closing moments here, I want to, everyone get a card this morning? Somebody get a card. Let's all get a card just quickly. Let's all just get a card quickly. Because what the Lord dealt with my heart on, this is the place that we were to close this children's time with. Because a lot of people say, Jerry, I can't be a seed, really. My family won't listen to me. I don't have any influence. The Lord spoke to my heart. And he said, if you would be an influence into others' lives, if you would let that be a seed, I cannot think of anything God has ever done in my life that he did not give me a step of faith that right preceded the miracle. I can't think of a thing. I cannot tell you how many weird things I've done as an act of obedient faith to release a miracle in the midst of my life. And the Lord, one of the most wonderful ways I think God could speak to our heart is when you can't touch your children, you plant a seed to touch somebody else's children. You hear what I'm telling you? When you feel like you don't have influence with yours, you use what God's given you as a seed, and all the while believe as you're being used here, what you can do, God's going to miraculously do what you can't do. You hear what I'm telling you? Whoever it is that you're burdened for, whatever your heart is there, whoever it is that you're concerned for, you need to say, Lord, what seed? What's Josie's last name? Steed. Josie Steed, years ago, was a part of our church, and Josie's went to be with the Lord. In fact, she she had cancer so bad, and she was such a part of our lives all back there. She was a very, very young lady. And Lane and I had the wonderful honor and privilege of carrying Josie back and forth for her treatments to Little Rock, for her cancer treatments. Well, Josie had two sons and a daughter. And she would cry. She says, I have no influence with them. She said, I just want to be able to touch them some way before I go. Because she felt that she would be going to be the Lord. On those trips, this is a little bit that I was able to witness. On those trips back and forth between here and Little Rock, we would drive Josie up for her treatment. She'd be so weak, and we'd bring her back home and vice versa. During those process, she never would let anybody be standing by the road asking for a meal. You know what I'm talking about. Now I'm not saying this. This was word to her. Josie would have me turn around, go however far distance that I needed to go, buy them a meal, and go back. Because she said, I'm planting a seed. I'm planting a seed. I can do this. I need God to do this. When David and Mihaila was here, I know the others have seen it at the time, but I was able to be in a revival setting with Josie's granddaughter. She didn't know I even knew her grandmother. But I stood behind that young lady and wept and cried as I saw her introduced to the Holy Spirit for the first time, as I watched the Lord move on her, and I knew. I walked up to her and grabbed her. I was sorry, weeping so bad I could not talk. I just said, I knew you, Grandma. I didn't tell her. I couldn't. I couldn't emotionally do it at that moment. All the seeds that Grandma had found a place to plant into granddaughter's life years later to have an experience in God. I tell you what, if we'll trust God, he'll do it right.
Amen.
God knows how to make it happen right. The little card just simply says there, it says, I will be an intercessor for my child or whom the Lord's burdened my heart for. I would make that before the Lord. I make that before the Lord. I have to tell my grandkids a lot of things I don't understand. I don't know how to have fun a lot because I don't relate to that. But you can always know you got a granddad that's going to pray for you. Because I can do that. Okay. So number one, I would just make a commitment before the Lord. And I would check it. I'm going to be an intercessor. Because when I can't do anything else, I can intercede you into victory, honey. I can. I can be there on those lonely nights. Even I won't even know about them. But God, let me know about them. God, let me know what you're experiencing. God, let me know the hurt that you're going through. God, let me know. And I'll pray for you. Intercede for you. Make an intercessor. The second thing is you got to understand. It will take a seed somewhere. Somewhere it will take a seed. The natural has to be gone so the supernatural can come on it. Because the natural becomes supernatural. That's what it is, supernatural. God takes the natural and supernaturally. And I would consider planting seeds in other children's lives. I really would. I would consider a commitment before the Lord. Lord, I can touch somebody else's life. Will you touch mine's life, Lord? Will you touch mine's life? I can touch somebody else's life, Lord. Will you touch mine's life? And God can cause a seed to grow. As you begin to plant seeds, whatever the Lord speaks to your heart, the Lord is the sower. And you ask him, Lord, what seed do I need to plant for my miracle? What seed do I need to plant for my miracle, Lord? What seed do I need to plant for my miracle, Lord? What seed do I need to plant? I need the Lord. By faith, I will obey you, Lord. I told you earlier that some people don't feel they have, they're almost afraid to ask God that, but you don't have to be afraid to ask God. God's going to tap you into grace, and God's going to give you a source of strength and a source of power that for generations to come, you'll be able to tell your grandkids and your great-grandkids, you'll be able to tell them about tapping into the strength of God because you'll remember when God did this.